More than any other time in my life, I want to be with my family. I don't know. Something kind of goes on. Something happens the longer you live. And your family becomes more and more precious to you. And the people around you become more and more precious to you. I've noticed how much more older folks talk about heaven than some younger people do. They're looking forward to it. I know some older folks that are absolutely looking forward to dying. Miss Ina Mae Dishroon had a heart attack and she woke up and she was still alive and she was mad. There's some older folks that absolutely are looking forward to going and want to be with their family. I'm telling you, dear friend, that if you do not know Christ in the free pardon of sin and the rapture takes place, there's going to be a separation like you have never experienced before in your life. One is going to be taken and the other left. That means that the one that does not know Christ as their Savior will be left behind. One will be sleeping in the bed, one will be taken and the other left. One that does not know Christ will be left behind. If both of them know Christ, both of them will be raptured. If both of them do not know Christ, both of them will be left behind. It's talking about a time of great separation. If your loved ones do not know Christ in the free pardon of sin, if that grandson doesn't know Christ in the free pardon of sin, if that son or that daughter or your mama or your dad or your uncle or your aunt or your cousin does not know Christ in the free pardon of sin, they will be left behind. He'll make a preacher one of these days. Let him go. It's about time I got an amen. I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you. Going to be a great time of separation. The one is left behind. Those who do not know Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. This is a great passage, of course. Look at verse 16. We talked about this last Sunday, but I want to bring it up again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You believe it? Well, I want you to know it doesn't matter whether you do or not. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you and I need to be listening for the sound of the trumpet. Because it could be any time, any day. It is just evidence of the way that you and I should be living our life. We don't want to be living our lives like the people were in the days of Noah. They were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. It was a party time. They were focused on this world and this life. They were focused on how much money they could make. They were focused on how much land they could have. They were focused on how much junk they could gather around them when they should have been focused on God. And church, it should be a warning to us that this is where our focus should be. We should be focusing on the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes and raptures the church, and those who are saved will be taken out, and those who are lost will be left behind. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, that the graves are going to open up. When we which are alive, and then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's that next word? Caught up. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's what that's saying. I mean, we've read enough scripture this morning that you can see that we're going to take off. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm on my way. We're going to take off. We're going to be lifted out, so fast, in such a suddenness, in such speed that the world will not see us leave. But we're going to be gone. And if you're lost, you're going to come home and your wife and your kids that are saved, they're going to be gone. And if you're lost, that child in the crib is going to be taken up and you're going to be left behind. And if you're lost, those fellow students that are around you in school are going to be taken out and you're going to be left behind. Because you would not pay attention to the Word of God and you would not be obedient to the Word of God when the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Seek the Lord while He is near. Turn to Him now. Don't turn a deaf ear to Him, but open up your heart to Jesus Christ that He might come in and change your life. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Glory, hallelujah! For so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's a scary element over here, but there's a great comfort. You feel it? Taken out of this awful place in which you and I live. Most of you, well, several of you, have read this book by Tim LaHaye, Left Behind. It's a fiction book. It's a figment of Tim LaHaye's imagination about the rapture of the church. And this is very, very hard for me to read. The main character in the story is an airplane pilot called Raymond Steele. He flies a 747, works for Pan Air Airport. In his flight, they make an awesome discovery that some of the passengers are gone. He finally lands the airplane back at O'Hare Airport, and unable because of the traffic jams to make his way back to his own home, starts to walk. Someone gives him a ride, and he rides over to his neighborhood, and as he gets out of his car, or he gets out of the car, he waves to the person by, and there's a gnawing feeling about him that something is terribly wrong. His wife's a Christian. His little boy's a Christian. She talked to him about the rapture of the church. And all at once this feeling has set in. It's happened. The rapture of the church has taken place. I've been left behind. He goes. Into his house. That is described in the book as picture perfect. His lawn's picture perfect. Sidewalk is perfect. And he goes in to his house and there's the smell of burnt coffee because somebody hasn't turned the coffee pot off. The drapes have not been opened yet to let the morning light in. That was a common practice for his wife. So he opens the drapes and lets a light into the living room, and he doesn't hear a noise, and he walks, makes an investigation around the house. Perhaps she's taken Ramey as a little boy somewhere. Maybe someone invited them out and they've driven off. Hopefully, when he checks the garage, that one of the cars will be gone, and they've just gone somewhere for a little while, and all this tragedy is taking place. But deep in his heart, he feels a gnawing feeling that that's not what's happened, but that he's been left behind. And so he makes his way up the stairwell to the bedrooms, and his little boy Ramey's door is partially open, and he can hear his alarm beeping. He could wait no longer. Ramey's door was open, a crack. His alarm was beeping. Rayford turned it off. On the bed was a book Ramey had been reading. Rayford slowly pulled the blanket back to reveal Ramey's bull pajama tops, his underpants, and his socks. He sat on the bed and wept, nearly smiling at Irene's harping about Ramey's not wearing socks to bed. He laid the clothes in a neat pile, and he noticed a picture of himself on the bed table. He stood smiling inside the terminal, his captain cap tucked under his arm, a 747 outside the window in the background. The picture was signed "To Ramey with love, Dad." Under that, he had written, "Rayford Steely, Captain, Pan Continental Airlines, O'Hare." He shook his head. What kind of dad autographs a picture for his own son? Rayford's body felt like lead. It was all he could do to force himself to stand. And then he was dizzy, realizing he hadn't eaten in hours. He slowly made his way out of Ramey's room. Without looking back, he shut the door. At the end of the hall, he paused before the French doors that led to the master suite. What a beautiful, frilly place Irene had made it. Decorated with needlepoint and country knickknacks. Had he ever told her he appreciated it? Had he ever appreciated it? There was no alarm to turn off here. The smell of coffee would always rouse Irene. Another picture of the two of them, him looking confidently at the camera while gazing at him, excuse me, him looking confidently at the camera, her gazing at him. He did not deserve her. He deserved this. He knew to be mocked by his own self-centeredness and to be stripped of the most important person in his life. He approached the bed knowing what he would find. The indented pillow, the wrinkled covers. He could smell her. Though he knew the bed would be cold, he carefully peeled back the blanket and sheet to reveal her locket, which carried a picture of him. Her flannel nightgown, the one he always kidded her about, which she wore only when he was not home, evidenced her now departed form. His throat tight, his eyes full. He noticed her wedding ring near the pillow where she always supported her cheek with her hand. It was too much to bear. And he broke down. He gathered the ring into his palm and he sat on the edge of the bed, his body racked with fatigue and grief. He put the ring in his jacket pocket. And he noticed the package she had mailed. Tearing it open, he found two of his favorite homemade cookies with hearts drawn on the top in chocolate. What a sweet, sweet woman, he thought. I never deserved her. Never loved her enough. He set the cookies on the bedside table. Their incense filled the air. With wooden fingers, he removed his clothes and he let them fall to the floor. He climbed into the bed, lay face down, gathering Irene's nightgown in his arms. He could smell her and imagine her close to him. And Rayford cried himself to sleep. The most important decision that you'll ever make in all your life is what you do with Christ. I'm going to dismiss our candidate for baptism right now, and we're going to have an invitation. Would you stand with me? If you're one of those that would be left behind if Jesus were to rapture the church today, I'm going to ask you to simply step out from where you're at and come to where I'm at and give your heart, give your life to Jesus. If God's dealt with your heart about another decision in your life, you know that you're saved. You know you've asked Jesus into your heart as Savior, but you know that you haven't been living it. You know that things are not right and you need to repent and recommit your heart and your life to Him. In my opinion, you're still saved. You need to rededicate your life. Don't rededicate sin, but rededicate your life to Him and live for Him. If you're here and you've been saved and you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism and you feel like that God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship here, either by baptism or by moving your membership here, then we'll give you an opportunity to come and do that today also. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray. Pray for your family and pray for your friends. Your lost loved ones. There's not anything any more important. Lunch is not more important. This afternoon's not more important. This is most important. So as we sing, I want to invite you to come right now.